Amen. All right, we are in the month of May, about to enter the month of June, which means summer is upon us, and that means transition. I mean, have you ever noticed, you have, I'm sure, that the summer is a time of transitions for so many people in so many different ways. We've got high school graduations, we've got weddings, we've got babies being born, we've got moves and job changes, people experiencing an empty nest, we've got retirement coming up. June is the most popular month to get married in, so we've got a lot of folks getting married around here actually this June. The summer is the most likely time when you were born. That's when babies are usually born. I mean, that's a big transition for a lot of people. High school graduation, I mean, we had the high school group over at my house last week, and they came in, and it was interesting listening to what their next step was going to be. Some of them had kind of a clear purpose, a clear idea of where they were going, and some of them had no clue, but the reality is there's a next step for them. The truth is that for everybody, we're always looking towards what's next. I mean, I don't know if you've ever noticed that about yourself. I heard Jerry Seinfeld, who's, you know, that's philosopher who talks a lot about, you know, the realities of life. But Jerry Seinfeld, he's got insight. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, the way those programs are put together, it's insight. He said one time, he said, wherever we are, we're never settled. Wherever we are, we're always thinking about what's next. And I thought about that. I thought, absolutely. I mean, it doesn't matter how settled you are. It doesn't matter how much you feel like you're in the center of God's will in the moment. You've always got a part of you that's looking ahead and thinking about what's next. And of course, the reality is that whatever's next means transition, and transition means stress, even on things that you're looking forward to. Again, I mean, I'm thinking about, with me, getting married, having children, shifting geographic locations, changing jobs. Always, those things for me were exciting. I was looking forward to them. But they always brought this stress into play at the same time, because there's this idea of, am I ready for what's next? I mean, is it going to work out the way that I think it's going to work out? The question I want to look at today, as we look at the summer and the transitions and the what's next that so many people have in front of them, is this. The question is this. Are there things we can do now to prepare for what's then? Are there things we can do now to prepare for what's next? And you might be saying, well, you know, I'm not sure that's really possible for me, because I'm not exactly clear on what's next. Well, reality is, it doesn't matter. You can still prepare now for what's next. Even when you're not clear exactly what the future is going to look like, there is in fact one specific thing that you can do to prepare for the what's next for you. But two things to keep in mind while we look at this today. Two things to keep in mind that will help you get the context on this. First thing is this. Along with whatever you pack for your what's next, you're going to pack you. You're going to pack you. The idea, of course, is you're going to be wherever your next is. And you've heard it said before, wherever you go, there you are. The problem, of course, is that we don't always think that way. The problem is that we think this way. We think that a new do or a new view makes a new you. We think that doing something new or having a change of view, a change of scenery, is going to somehow cause us to go through a metamorphosis of character, that it's going to make us into something else. But, you know, as Bob Seger said, for some of you might remember him back in the 70s, Bob Seger said that you're still the same. You're still the same. No matter where you go, what you do, no matter the time that passes by, you are going to still be the same, unless there are some intentional steps that are taken now before you step into what's next. Second big thing to keep in mind that I think will help is realizing that even if you know what's next, there's not necessarily a correlation between knowing what's next and being prepared for it. That there's not necessarily a correlation between knowing what's next and being prepared for it. The proof of that, come to any wedding you want to this June. We'll have a bunch of them here on the lawn. And you're going to hear a lot of people say, I do. But that doesn't mean they can. Because what they're doing is they're making a promise. Now, some of them, as they make that promise, they've got a plan. But what you learn very quickly, and you've all probably learned it if you're married already, promises and plans don't do nearly as much as preparation. Preparation always trumps promises and plans. And so the matter of what we do comes into play there. What we're going to be doing today is looking at one particular section of Scripture in the book of James. And we're going to end up on one verse. And let's look at the verse we're going to end up on, James 1:25. James 1:25 says, "If you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." Now, we're going to cover some other stuff before we get to that, but that's where we're going to land today. So keep in mind that it has this statement for us, that we've got to look at some things, we've got to know some things, and we've got to do some things that are in connection with what James refers to as the law of God. That is, commands from God. And he says, paradoxically for some of us, that sets you free. That the freedom that you and I want to have comes from the law of God. And you're going, well, freedom and law don't go together. I mean, the law provides restrictions, not freedom. Well, again, that's where we've got to get some different thinking into play in order to truly experience freedom. It's kind of a countercultural kind of way that we've got to begin to think. I mean, culture, the culture we're in, thinks that if anybody tells you to do anything, they've restricted your freedom. That if you're required to do anything, that your freedom has somehow been restricted. But God says, no, it doesn't work that way. It's exactly the opposite, but it's tough for us to think in the opposite way because we so quickly conform with culture. Example of that. Back on August 10th, 1948, a TV program premiered called Candid Camera. That was the first reality TV show. Did you know that? First reality TV show, Candid Camera. And of course, what they did was they provided this great insight into the human psyche as they, you know, had a candid camera, hidden camera, focused in on people in different circumstances. Well, one of them was an episode called Looking to the Rear, I think, something like that. But the deal was this. They had a camera hidden in an elevator, and a guy gets in an elevator, you know, the victim of the candid camera. And, of course, when you get in an elevator, what do? You stand there and you face the doors, right? Okay, so he got in, faced the doors, and then three actors get in. And all three actors get in, and they face the back of the elevator. So it's got the camera on there, and the guy's facing the door with the three actors facing the rear, and you can see the guy kind of fidgeting around, kind of nervous because they're all facing the rear. And then it goes to the next floor, and a fourth actor gets on. And the fourth actor comes in, and he faces the rear with the other three. And you see the guy at this point fidget a little while, and then, and they did this like on three or four different victims, every single one of them turned around and faced the rear. Every single one of them turned around and faced the rear. I mean, it's this compelling tendency we've got to fit in with what's going on around us, to conform. Now, the only way we're gonna experience the transition that God wants us going through is to get past that temptation, that tendency to conform, and to understand that there's got to be a difference in how we look at things, how we believe, and how we do things. So James, again, provides insight on this right in chapter 1. James is, to me, such an interesting guy because what we're doing is looking at the half-brother of Jesus, right? Jesus Christ's little brother, and he's a guy that initially thought his brother was a nut job. He thought Jesus was just out to lunch completely, and he did not come to believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah until after the crucifixion and resurrection. And then he proclaimed Jesus as Messiah, became the leading apostle in Jerusalem. And, I mean, that says something. To me, it says something. I mean, how many of you would believe that your brother was the Messiah? It kind of validates to me the claim of deity for Jesus right there when you've got that going on. But anyway, James writes here in chapter 1, and let's just look at verse 22. This is where he begins to unveil for us the secret of how to switch from where you are now to what comes next. How to prepare now, where you are now, for whatever is going to come next. Doesn't matter what it's going to look like. And he says very simply, don't just listen to God's word, do what it says. Otherwise, you're fooling yourselves. Don't just listen to God's words, do what it says. The idea, again, this isn't too profound this morning. You're not going to come out of there going, wow, where did he come up with that? It's going to be obvious where I came up with it, right from James chapter 1. The idea is extremely simple. Right now, whatever's going on in your life, learn to do what God has said to do. And in learning to do what God says to do, now we are developing a habit and developing the ability to step in and do what God says next, whatever the next might be. See, the idea is this. You go, well, that's easy, but yeah, it is not so easy to do, though. Not in reality what happens, though. Because what happens for us is this. We have this predisposition that tends to think, well, I was in the room when it was said. I heard it, I listened to it, or I read it. And so I'm better because I heard it, I listened to, I read it. I was at a seminar. I got prayed for. I had this happen, I had that happen, I listened to this, I listened to that. But that's not what makes you better. What James is saying is what makes a difference is when you do something about what happened. When you do something about what you heard. When you do something, well, okay, let's say you're ministered to, you're prayed for. And we believe that prayer makes a difference. That prayer just unplugs stuff in you. But even then, it makes no difference, really, unless after that has happened, you step out and do something. You do something with what you've been provided with the new freedom you've been provided with, to continue to walk out the freedom. It's not the hearing. It's not the reading. It's not that you were in the room that makes you better. It's the doing. Verse 23. Let's see verse 23, James 1. It says, "For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror." So this is where it gets fun. Hearing and not doing. They had mirrors back then. They knew what mirrors were for then, just like we know what they're for now. Hearing and not doing is like looking in a mirror and not acting on what you see. It's like getting up this morning. You got up this morning and you looked in the mirror and you went, "That's awful. That's awful." And then going to church, to school, to work, and not doing anything about it. But you don't do that, do you? I mean, you really don't do that. You don't get up in the morning and look in the mirror and go, "That's awful," and don't do anything about it. You act on it. You act on it. I can tell. I'm looking at you. I know you acted on it this morning. You acted on it because that's why you looked in the mirror. That's what mirrors are for. Mirrors require a response. Mirrors require a response. I mean, maybe you've never thought in depth about the purpose of mirrors, but that's it. You don't just have mirrors to see what it looks like. You have mirrors in order to respond to what it looks like. That's how it actually works with that. And in fact, what happens is you know it requires a response, and I know this about you without ever stepping into your bathroom, you stay there until it makes a difference. You stay there. After you've looked in the mirror and you say, "That's awful," you stay there until something changes, right? You don't just look and walk away. You stay there until something changes in the process. Tomorrow, you're going to look in the mirror and you're going to do something about it. Now, again, the thing to think about is, as you do that and as we get our hair together and our face right, it really has a lot less to do with the direction and quality of life than getting our behavior right. In fact, I'll bet you that some of the worst days of your life, some of the days that you look back on with the most regret, are the days when you looked in the mirror and thought you looked pretty good, right? I mean, in fact, it was the fact that you looked in the mirror and thought you looked pretty good that you got so much trouble at night. It's this idea that you condition yourself with this. The best days for some are creating problems because you look good. The idea is, though, we want to shift this to how we look at behavior and understand that the way we handle our looking and acting to get the physical appearance right is the way we handle the life that God has given us in a bigger sense. I mean, nobody gets credit for looking in a mirror and only looking in a mirror. Think about it this way. You looked in the mirror before you head for work on Monday, and you said, "That's awful," and you didn't do anything to change it. So you head into the office that morning, and your boss looks at you, and you got the stubble, and you've got the nose stuff going on, and you've got your hair sticking up all funny, and he says, "You can't go into the meeting with the board of directors looking like that." And your response is, "But I looked in the mirror this morning." Now, the fact that you looked in the mirror makes absolutely no difference in the real world. Simply look in the mirror. It has no bearing on the acceptability that you have at that point. The only thing that matters is whether you looked in the mirror and acted upon it. And the same thing again applies as we move into our Christian life. I mean, you can go to church, you can go to seminars, you can read books, and you can even come in, like this morning, and go away feeling convicted. Feeling convicted, feeling bad about where you are. And then not do anything. You come into church and you leave going, that was something that just really hit me at my heart. I really feel bad about it. And I even told God I'm sorry. And you call it repentance. And you come back the next Sunday and you do the same thing. And then the next Sunday and the same thing. And you get into this habit about feeling good about feeling bad because you feel like that indicates a heart of repentance. Newsflash here, in case you haven't picked up on this yet, that's not repentance. Repentance is not feeling bad about the fact that you look awful in the mirror. Repentance is not about feeling bad about the behavior that you know needs to change. Repentance is the change of the behavior. You and I have never reached repentance. We have never really repented until we have both thought about how we're supposed to change and then acted upon what we thought about. The two things go together. It's a change of mind that is accompanied by a change of direction. Simply knowing that you're a screw up, simply knowing that you've got your hair sticking up funny, is not the same as repenting and making a difference and having that change come about. It's got to be something more than that. I mean, James 1:25 again says, but one who looks intently, let's look at James 1:25, but one who looks intently, if you look carefully and the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. I mean, it's important as we go into the summer, and the reason that I felt inclined towards talking about this today, because we're coming into a summer season where we're not going to have small groups. I mean, we never have small groups really in the summer. We'll have certainly the women's ministry, a couple of groups going, and some other people getting together, but, you know, no across-the-board small groups going on where we focus on application of the Word. What we're going to have is, hopefully, you know, you show up Sunday. We're going to move into a new sermon series next week called Storyline. We're going to go for 10 weeks through 1 and 2 Samuel. We're going to encourage you to read all the way through 1 and 2 Samuel. A little less than 60 chapters there, so only about a chapter a day, 6 days a week, and you're going to make it through all of 1 and 2 Samuel, which has an amazing storyline in terms of God's big picture plans for his kingdom. And hopefully what we're going to do is connect that up with the idea that you are still a part of the storyline that God has in working at his big picture plans for the kingdom. But again, if all we do is read it, if all we do is hear about it, and we don't do anything about it, it means nothing. We're going to have Wednesday night teaching here. Every Wednesday night, except the Sunset Supper movie night, we're going to have Wednesday night discipleship going on here that's going to be primarily impartation of information. Again, which is necessary. We've got to hear in order to do, but unless we connect the doing with what we hear, again, wasted effort. Same with the book of the month idea. We rolled that out last month with the book Gospel, J.D. Greer. Great book. If you haven't read it, you ought to. We're going to have another one coming out next week. We're going old school and going Rick Warren, Purpose-Driven Life. I thought everybody's read that book, and I talked to a dozen people, and none of them have read it. So the idea is let's throw it out there and get some of the old stuff in place so we've got a common frame of reference on some things. But the idea, again, is reading books, good, we need to do it, but only if we take the reading into the doing and follow it up with the application. Then in the fall, we're going to move into another new series on the book of Ephesians that we're going to take us all the way through the fall. Then we're going to have small groups. The idea, big picture, is let's spend the summer learning how to apply it on our own, to do it on our own, so that when we do move into a small group context, we're better able to encourage each other in the application. If all you have is the Word, the Bible, the books, the notes from churches, seminars, conferences, if all you have are those things, it's kind of like having paint. You know you need to paint your house, all the interior rooms of your house, so you buy the paint and you stack it up in the corner. How much good does that do towards the painting of your house? Very little. It's the first step. You need to buy the paint, but the paint only does good once it's applied, once it's applied to the walls. It's the same thing with what we're going to read, what we're going to hear, what we're going to be going through this summer and for the rest of your life. The only thing that really makes it of any use is when the application comes in, when we put the paint on the walls, and that's what the doing is, really, that James is talking about. There's no good if there's no doing. Now, the amazing thing to me in James 1:25, and this caught my attention maybe for the first time, is that he says that in the New American Standard, we're talking about what he calls the law of liberty. In the NLT and NIV, it talks about the freedom that comes from the law, which is, again, for a lot of us, paradoxical thinking. The law does not equal freedom, we think. But again, the revelation that's coming in here from God through Scripture is that absolutely, the law does equal freedom. In fact, it's only through the law, it's only through taking the word and doing the word that real freedom comes. It's the obedience of faith. Because the whole idea, again, is real faith is exhibited by doing what the Bible says. That's faith. I mean, you can talk about it in all sorts of other ways, but when it gets right down to it, where the rubber meets the road, real faith is believing that Scripture is God-breathed and believing that the God who breathed it is good. And with that in place, we then do what the Bible says because we believe he is good and because it opens up the doors of opportunity that he wants us stepping in. It shapes and creates us to be the people he intends us to be. We don't do that if we don't believe that. If we do believe that, really, 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 we then do that. It's Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Is it Proverbs 3? Proverbs 3, 5? Let's take a look at that and see if it is. Yeah. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. It's like, okay, I don't think this is really going to work out so well for me, so I don't do that. If we have a faith that what God says is true, we do that. Charles Stanley wrote one time about his grandfather, who apparently did a lot of the raising up of Charles Stanley. And he said, one thing my grandfather told me that I'll never forget, and he said it repeatedly. He said, Charlie, if God tells you to put your head down and run into that brick wall, you put your head down and start running, and you trust God's going to open a hole in the wall. Now, again, you can be presumptuous with that sort of thing. But when you know that you know that you know that God has spoken, and you do when it's in black and white in the Word, then you do, metaphorically speaking, just that. You put your head down and you run, even though it doesn't make any sense to you, even though it doesn't seem to line up with what you think will work, and you trust that God's going to make a hole in the wall. You trust that God is going to make things good as you step out and do exactly what he's said to do. Now, some of the paradoxical areas that come in for us with this, I mean, commands of God, just these are random examples. Giving. This is not a sermon on tithing, so don't get all nervous, but this is just an example, an illustration, okay? Giving. Giving is an area where people go, well, you know, I don't see how that works. I mean, the Bible talks about a tithe, giving 10%, and it talks about, you know, a multiplication coming back from that. Okay, I don't go too far with that. God does bless in return for giving, but, you know, the people who tell you, you know, if you give 10%, God's going to bless you tenfold, a hundredfold. If somebody tells you that, you tell them, you know what? I'm going to give you an opportunity to be blessed. Give me $1,000 so you can get $10,000 or $100,000 back. I mean, let them do that if that's what they really, really believe. Fine. But I think God has deeper, more far-reaching purposes in our giving. And it's to release us into the freedom of faith. It's to release us into a freedom that trusts his ongoing provision for us and how what we do in one area impacts all other areas. It's about the connectedness of life is really what it's about. Okay, I grew up in a Christian home where I was told every dollar you get, you give 10 cents back to God. You give 10 cents away. You save 10 cents and do whatever you want with the other 80 cents. Now, easy enough, you know, as you're growing up with 10 cents, I guess, you know, it's a little hard sometimes, but still did it. But what got harder is, after I got to be an adult, to start giving tens for the hundreds and hundreds for the thousands in terms of letting go of it. But I did it anyway. I did it anyway. And the result is right now, I'm not rich, but I'm free. I'm free. Because I've got a confidence. I'm not bragging on this because I still have all sorts of issues, and you know that if you've talked to me more than 5 minutes. I've got all sorts of issues. But I've got a confidence that God provides. I've got a confidence that he steps in and provides, and I've seen it over and over and over and over again. I've seen it because the Word says it, but I've done what the Word says to do in that area, and as a result, I now have a confidence not simply based on what the Word says, but the experience of the doing that carries forward to what's next. Doing what you have to do now has a connection with what's next. I hope this is making sense, because this doesn't just apply to money. It's a connectivity in life. It's a connectivity in all of life. What you do in one area is connected with how things work in every other area. Purity, sexual purity. Let's talk about that for a minute. Another uncomfortable issue for a lot of us. You go, well, what does God say? His command is exclusivity. And you go, well, that's not freedom. I mean, I want a wide variety of experience. That's freedom. And the reality is, as you move into a marriage, what happens? Exclusivity is what releases romance in the marriage and freedom, not experience. A wide breadth of experience is not what brings security in the marriage. It's not what brings the real romance in the marriage. Again, counterintuitive, doesn't seem like the way it should work, but in fact, it is the way it does work. Again, doing now in preparation for what's coming. Forgiveness, that's another big one, forgiveness. The idea is, God says, forgive. He says, forgive. And you go, well, if I do that, let's think about this a minute. If I do that, and the person hasn't first apologized, if they haven't repented and turned around and changed their ways, I mean, what am I doing? I'm facilitating them. I'm encouraging them to continue on with this wrong behavior. Well, again, that's your thinking, and that's sometimes my thinking, but that's not God's thinking. He says, you know, you don't get it. Your forgiving them sets you free. It sets you free. And sometimes it helps set them free too. But it's something that you do. You do it again, not because it makes sense to you, but instead of leaning on your own understanding, you trust in Him completely. And what happens? You do it now, and then as you move into the next, watch what happens in terms of how that plays out into the extension of understanding what God's purposes are for the future. It's again, the law of liberty, and it's incredible. And I don't understand it completely, but it is a freedom that God builds on and continues to add on as we walk it out. I mean, the idea is, again, the seasons of life are connected. All of life is connected. And as we handle well whatever is in our now, in our little petty arguments, in our temptations towards impurity, in our selfishness and greed, if we handle now what those situations are, then we are, no matter what, preparing for what's next. Again, we talked about it a little bit last week with King David. King David was anointed king as a young man, as a boy, and then he had years and years before he actually was going through a coronation ceremony where he was actually the king. But in the gap, what happened? In the gap, he had to operate with bold faith. He had to act with a fear of God. I mean, he had opportunity to kill King Saul on a couple of occasions, and he bypassed it. He bypassed it, not because it made sense to anybody else, but because he recognized that Saul, as faulty a man as he was God's anointed in the moment. But the picture is of David, again, being prepared each moment in his now for what was coming next. And he moved on into the fullness of again, what God had for him in the next. I mean, Jesus isn't saying that what you do in the future is going to be blessed. He's saying something a lot better. He's saying, you are going to be blessed. You are going to be blessed. Now again, this is not about earning salvation. This is not about earning God's love and acceptance. That comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. This is about making the most of the life that He's given us. This is about having a life that can be called blessed in the moment to moment, in the day to day. Doesn't mean no troubles, doesn't mean no problems, but it means this is how we move ahead with it. Being a doer now is preparation for being a doer later. That's the big secret. Again, not too profound, but that's what it is. If we learn how to do now, that prepares us, no matter what the doing looks like, for doing later, even though the doing later looks different than the doing now. Being a doer is simply a habit to develop. That's all we're talking about. It's about developing the new habit, beginning now if you haven't done it already, developing the new habit of being a doer of what Scripture says, and not merely a hearer, so that as you step into what's next for you in whatever arena that comes, that you then also are becoming that doer in the future. It's the same thing Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, as he closed his Sermon on the Mount. He said it this way: anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. And then he goes on, you can read this for yourself, but if you don't, if you hear his word and don't act on it, you're like somebody that's building your house on sand and it's going to collapse. It's going to collapse. If you don't do now what you have to do now, then as you move into the next, there's going to be a collapse. There's going to be a falling of the walls that otherwise could be standing up. So two questions to end up with here. Question number one, what are you doing now that you're telling yourself you won't do later? What are you doing now that you're telling yourself you will not do later? In other words, to make room for the things that God wants you to do. Question two, what are you not doing now that you're telling yourself you will do later? What are you not doing now that you're telling yourself you will do later? The truth is, what's happening now is what's going to happen later. What you're preparing yourself in now is the way the later is going to look. And unless you are in the now doing what you need to do now, you're going to look the same when you get into the later. A new do and a new view is not going to make a new you. You have the opportunity now to step into that. And again, this summer is a great time to do it. Start with 1 and 2 Samuel as we begin next week. One chapter one. Read through the first six chapters of that this coming week and get ready for it. I mean, what we see with the Bible is a very simple progression that we've talked about before. Faith activates the word. Believing that it's God-breathed activates the word so that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:2 says that faith is necessary to activate the word. But the question is then, how do you get faith? Which leads to number two, revelation is what activates faith. Revelation activates faith. That is God's unfolding of a reality that you previously didn't know. We see Mary having this revelation come in Luke chapter 1, verses 37, 38. The angel comes and speaks to her and reveals to her that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. That revelation is what then gave her faith. But how do you get revelation if an angel doesn't come and visit you? How do you get revelation? Well, third, meditation activates revelation. Meditation activates revelation. Joshua chapter 1. He's told, meditate, hear and do this word. And that then is going to release the revelation of God, which releases faith. So what's meditation? Well, it tells you basically by the definition of the word. Chew your food well. Chew your food well is what it's all about. Meditation is chewing, swallowing, regurgitating, and chewing it all over again. Literally, that's what meditation is. So as you move into the summer, again, with 1 and 2 Samuel, but use whatever you want to use. I mean, chew it. Chew it well. One chapter a day isn't a whole lot over you know, 10 weeks. And then as you meditate, watch and see if there's not revelation that comes from God. Revelation that you haven't seen before that applies to you. And then as that revelation comes, watch how that activates faith. Faith in the Word of God. That's what makes it living. That's what makes it active for us as we move on through life. As you go out today, as I go out today, let's get in a place where we're ready to change our mind and head in a new direction on how we're handling the now. In other words, repent. You can't unsin. You can't change what you didn't do yesterday or what you did do yesterday, but you can grab hold of God's second chances and do it again differently. Part of it maybe is even coming up with a different concept on what it means to have a passion for Jesus. What it means to have a passion for Jesus. Having a passion for Jesus is not about how high you jump. It's about how straight you walk. It's not about how high you jump. It's about how straight you walk. Just getting excited in the moment is not really indicative anywhere I see in Scripture of passion for Jesus. It's about the day in, day out, how straight the walk is that he has you on. So, last thing over the summer, suggesting is adopt a one-thing policy. A one-thing policy. And the idea is this. Every time you hear the word, every time you read the word, every seminar you go to, every Wednesday night or Bible study or Sunday morning, commit that I'm going to come away with one thing to do. One thing to do. One thing to apply. And if you end up going somewhere where you go and there's nothing to apply from what you hear, quit going, including here. You come away with one thing to apply. And this one thing application is something that, again, over the course of the summer, could transform you, me, completely into the people that God wants us to be next. I don't want to be, at the end of August, who I am today. I don't want you to be at the end of August who you are today. And the idea is God doesn't want any of us to be at the end of August who we are today. He doesn't want you thinking that doing something new, that adopting a new view is going to make a new you. He wants you to know that the one secret, the one way it happens, is by becoming people that actually do his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your amazing love, for your patience with us, for your love for us, for the revelation of your word, for the simplicity, Father, of what you lay out for us. And I just ask you now, Holy Spirit, to come and attach the truth of your word to the details of the circumstances of our lives, of where we are now and where we've got to go next. I ask, Father, that you'd move in a power that just brings that revelation of what you have for us to do this week to bring about the changes that you want that are going to prepare us now for the next steps you've got. All of this, Father, we ask for our good, for your glory, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.